Welcome to Hannah's Heart.
So Hannah, she's just one of the women who did struggle with infertility in the Bible.
No matter who we are, we can be inspired by the fact that Hannah took her pain to God and God heard her and was with her.
So when she was praying at the temple, she had been weeping and not eating, and her lips were moving, but her eyes were closed, and the priest was like, why are you drunk at the temple?
Yeah. It can become an obsession when you want a child so deeply.
And desiring that baby and to be a mama. Every holiday, every Mother's Day.
This is not a show that's going to promise you a certain outcome. But this is a show that says, however God answers your cry, we know that He's enough.
Hey everybody, this is Kendra, and you are listening to Hannah's Heart on American Family Radio. My beautiful co-host, Anne, is not with us today, but I am joined by a ridiculously handsome man. If you're watching on the video stream, you can confirm that he's the most handsome man in the world, husband.
Take it down a notch.
I'm sorry, I can't introduce you and not just gloat a little bit about the amazing prize that the Lord gave me.
Well, for a second, I thought I was being introduced as a beautiful co-host.
Well, you are today. You are beautiful. Our daughter calls him beautiful. And I said, well, you can say handsome. And he said, I don't mind beautiful.
I'll take it. I'll take what I can get.
At least it's positive, right?
Yeah.
So Anne is out with her sweet little baby, Nora, and adjusting to a new little one. We have another, for those of you that haven't seen our updates, we have a new little one up in November that's going to pop out. She's showing out if you're watching today on the video stream. You can see the belly bump. But yeah, I asked my husband to come on today. For those of you that don't know, this is a show about for couples who struggle with infertility or miscarriage, and we've widened that to talk about all the different ways that God might build your family, maybe through adoption or fertility treatments, and all the different paths that journey might take you. And we just encourage folks that we know that journey is excruciating and can be really hard, but that you can cling to Christ and He's enough. So today's topic is very specific, but I hope even if it doesn't apply to you that you'll still listen, because I think there's some generic truths that will be helpful of what we share today. So my husband, for those that can't see in the video, is in a wheelchair. He is a paraplegic. We'll have you give a brief synopsis of that in a moment. But we wanted to talk about what it's like to parent with a disability, either you or your spouse having a disability. Because for a lot of people, we've talked to people on the show that maybe they have like extreme arthritis, or one of their spouses have had cancer, or there's something that sometimes affects, first of all, their ability to have children. But then also they have this fear of, okay, even if we get children, like what is parenting going to look like? And how can I safely do that? So we have struggled with some of those thoughts.
Oh, definitely. Yeah.
So we want to talk about it today. So first, give a quick introduction of just how your disability came to be. And if you want to hear the full Hallmark version story of how we got together, we'll have to put a link in the description to our episode where we talk about all that and how we met.
Yeah, I gave a pretty detailed version of that a while back.
Yeah.
I had a car wreck when I was 15 years old and became paralyzed from the waist down. That's the synopsis of it right there. So zero function or sensation below the waist. That's the nutshell version.
And the summary of our finding kids, like that is a whole saga, but it was a long season of us trying to figure out what would work.
Yeah.
And doing our own research. Like I feel like we should have our PhDs in like fertility for male spinal cord injuries.
Seems like it.
They should have given us something, a plaque at least, a gold star. But we traveled all over the country trying to find, and God just opened up doors, and we ended up doing something called minimal stimulation IVF. It's like a more natural version of IVF, because we were concerned about not having additional frozen embryos. We wanted to just create as many as we could safely transfer. And long story short, we did that 3 times. It's amazing.
That is amazing. We've done that 3 times.
We are mini IVF pros. First time, sadly, ended in a very early miscarriage. Second time resulted in our daughter, Eliana.
Yep.
And third time, bada bing, bada
third
boom,
time
here
we got
comes
this
baby.
One.
Baby bun, baby girl, due in November. So anyways, all that to be said, let's talk about what were some of your going into marriage, some of your fears about parenting, specifically because of having a disability?
Well, so I'm also an occupational therapist, and I work at a place where we have special needs children. Mm-hmm. And that just, I mean, I don't know. I just felt like with no evidence to support it, I felt like my odds of having a kid with a disability mm-hmm. were astronomical.
Which and there's no actual scientific
no evidence
backing
for
to that.
That.
It's just you saw how hard disabilities are.
Well, it was one of those things that, yeah, I saw it every single day. Mm-hmm. And I just thought, man, I have a difficult enough time dealing with mine. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what the chances exactly are of me having a kid with a disability. But I can tell you, if I don't have a kid at all, I can tell you my chance of having a kid with a disability goes down to zero.
Yeah.
If I don't have a kid at all. And so I just started thinking, well, I don't want kids because mm-hmm. like that would be too tough if mm-hmm. I ended up having a kid with a disability. And so that was kind of my thought process beforehand. And then also, like, even if I do have a typical kid that doesn't have a disability, I don't know exactly, like, you know, am I going to be the dad in the backyard with the baseball and throwing the football and stuff like that? Like, how effective at that mm-hmm. am I going to be? And so that was kind of I don't know, you start feeling like you're not good enough mm. or insufficient to be able to really be a dad, mm. I guess. So those are some really tough thoughts that it took a while for me to kind of get past those. That
yeah,
stuff.
No, I remember hitting this in our, because we were dating at the time, and yeah. like I had very prayerfully and trepidatiously and cautiously walked into this relationship, and I really felt like the Lord was leading me
very slowly
into this relationship.
Is what she means.
And then now all of a sudden I'm like, well, God, I love the man, and he doesn't even know if he wants kids. Like, this felt like such a like stop to the relationship. But long story short, through lots of prayer, and the Lord just told me to like take a step back, that he was going to deal with you, and just to pray for you. And God did do something in your heart and changed your view and opinion towards having kids. What happened?
I mean, I don't know. It was kind of one of those things where in the middle of it, I mean, when you brought it up, it was one of those things that I put to rest and was like, I'm just going to sit this over here and ignore it. Mm-hmm. Now I had to pick the darn thing back up and then look at it from every different side and actually engage with my thought process of this, because, you know, all that was kind of like subconsciously just like, I'm just not going to have kids.
Theoretical.
Yeah, you know,
so there's
I'm just not going to do it. Now it's like, you had to pick the darn thing up, mm-hmm. and shake it, and tick it off. And so now I'm faced with like really thinking about, why don't I want to have kids? Mm-hmm. And so I had to get through that. And I just felt like God kind of brought that to my face of like, oh, you don't trust me mm-hmm. to like, if you do have a kid with a disability, you don't trust me to give you the strength to get through that? Mm-hmm. Or you feel like, you know, the like at that point in time, it was where I really started becoming a mature believer. And I guess it was like, you just don't trust me to, like, even if it's a typical developing kid, that the man that I've turned you into be, mm. you don't feel like that's a good enough man to raise a kid. And it was just one of those things that was kind of hard truths, you know, some hard love that I got hit with. And I had to really determine, like, do I trust God? Mm. And do I believe that he is good? And if I do have a kid with a disability, you know, I would absolutely still serve him. Like, there would definitely be a period of adjustment where I would be upset.
Yeah.
And I would have to, like, really go through feeling some negative emotions there. And that's anyone, not just me, mm-hmm. but like any parent who has a kid with a disability is like, there's this... there's this story. I bet you've heard it before. So it says, it's like, I'm going to butcher the thing, but it essentially, I'm going to give you the synopsis of it. It essentially says, like, we're going to, like, your trip to Paris. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you prepared for a trip to Paris. And you've been dreaming about a trip to Paris. You have a guidebook for your trip to Paris. And your plan, your plane lands in Denmark mm. or somewhere. And you're like, this isn't Paris. Like, there's no Eiffel Tower here. This guidebook does me no good. Mm-hmm. And you forget that, like, hey, Denmark's okay.
Yeah.
It's not bad.
Let's go see this.
And this is me. I have no clue anything about Denmark. Denmark may be a horrible place, but let's just say for argument's sake that Denmark's like a decent place. The whole point of it is where you land in life may not be where you thought you were going to be, but your frame of mind is going to be what determines, like, is it going to be
how
a decent place?
It
yeah,
is.
How enjoyable it is. Because, like, you know, me and you, we can go, you can shove us into a white room with nothing in it, and we'll figure out. We'll have fun.
We'll make a game out of something.
We will. We'll have a game of some sort dreamed up in no time at all. Like, we're going to have a good time.
And then we won't want to leave. Guys, you can come out of the room.
Yeah.
Oh, we're good. We're good.
So that's kind of the point of it is, like, at the end of the day, whatever life gives you, you can choose to be upset and ticked off and angry about it. And just to be honest with you, like if this kid that we have right here, if they ended up being born with cerebral palsy, I'm going to be ticked off and angry for a while. But after some time, and I kind of wrap my mind around it, I'm going to choose to be happy. And I'm going to choose to worship God.
And that, I think, is largely not just due to your personality or your background, but through your faith in Christ that you've learned how to do that. It's not just Eric having a case of the do-betters.
Well, I've had a lot of practice at it, too, you know? I mean, this is not, paraplegic is not where I saw my life, you know, ending up. And so, you know, every day you kind of have to get up and choose to be happy. And after a while, it's not so much like now. I mean, honestly, I have more joy in my life than most able-bodied people.
It's very true.
It started out as a tragedy each and every hour of the day. And after a while, it was not quite so tragic. And now it's just, you know, daily life.
How do you think that transfers into you being a parent? Like, does your past and having to deal with the accident and all the trauma that you've been through make you in any ways a better parent or help you be able to train our kids?
You know, I would have loved to have said that it has given me a lot of patience, because beforehand, I would definitely say, man, this injury has given me like so much patience. But I'll be honest, having a child is a whole different, it's a different kind of patience that I didn't even know existed.
You would have been even less patient without
it. But I would have been less patient.
It would have been even worse.
I didn't even realize, like, oh, I thought patience was patience, but it's a different kind.
Well, that's one thing we were talking about in preparation for this interview, just that, like, there have been a lot of struggles that we've had with your disability and parenting, but 95% of them have just been general parent struggles.
Yeah.
Like, just being a parent. Like, I think regardless of your injury, we would have hit these same obstacles.
I think you're,
And it's just hard. Like, being a parent is hard.
Yeah.
And I don't know if that's encouraging or discouraging to people listening. But for me, a lot of the, like, fears that I had about your disability ended up not being a big deal.
Yeah.
But there were these other things of, like, oh, my gosh, we just have to learn how to raise these humans. And it was just a way harder job than I think either one of us expected.
I'll tell you, I have an overarching fear.
Yeah.
As a parent with a disability, I have this overarching fear, and then I have a daily fear.
Okay.
My overarching fear is that I won't be able to get to Eliana fast enough.
That's mine.
In some, like, she's headed towards oncoming traffic, and I'm pushing as fast as I can, but there's just no way that I'm going to be able to get there.
Yep.
That's my, like, huge overarching fear. And that's not even come close to that.
Mm-mm.
None of that's even come close to happening. My daily fear is, you know, she's fast. And one thing, you know, you look around and you think she's on your left and she's on your right. And next thing, she's crawling under your chair and she's everywhere. And I'm just so terrified that she's going to, like, have her little hand out.
You're gonna squish it.
And I'm going to squish it with one of these tires. And then for the rest of her life, she's going to have, like, these gnarly little gnarly little hands, you know, that are all, like, jacked up. And I'm just going to have to, every time I look at her, I'm just gonna be like, man, I'm sorry, kid. sorry about that.
And it hasn't happened.
It hasn't happened.
And it doesn't mean it's permanent if you squish your little fingers once.
Yeah.
But a lot of my fears was the speed thing and just like you getting to her. Because I come in one day a week to Hannah's Heart to record and I leave you with this child. And it was one thing when she was a baby and, you know, just slept. Well, she didn't ever really sleep.
Not really sleep.
When she was supposed to sleep, when she was a little little lump sitting there. But once she got mobile, we got one of those little tethers, y'all, that it's like, I hate to call it a leash because it makes it seem like your kid's a dog. Yeah. But we got one of those for in case you went out.
Oh, yeah.
But I will say this has changed probably the way we parent. Like, I think if you were able-bodied, you might take her in the car more. Like, usually I'm the one that, like, if we're going somewhere, she's going to hop in with me because of that. So that, and especially now with two, like, this is what, speaking of fears, one of mine of, like, I don't know what leaving you home with two children now. Like, it's one thing for me to chase one, but I might just, like, have to be there a little bit more.
I'm pretty sure every mother is terrified to leave two kids the first time with just their father. And then I'm pretty sure every father's terrified for mom to leave.
Dads watch kids differently.
We do.
Than moms. That's a big adjustment because I'm like, Eric, will you watch her like this? And you're like, no, I don't know how to be that. I'm like, but please, but I need you to be this. But then on top of it, just the idea of like, what if one kid needs you and then you know, Eliana runs out of the house while you're attending to the baby does limit sometimes how we have to parent. But I think there's something to be said for like changing expectations of norms of what it has to look like.
Yeah.
Because just some small things to break down the issue for our listeners, like changing diapers. We got a changing table for Eliana. Like $10 yard sale deal. It's great. Yep. It's not accessible for you. Can't change her on the changing table.
I mean, I can. It's just a you don't want to do it five times a day. It's a hassle.
It's not convenient at all. So we have the little changing pad put on our kitchen tables, which has kind of started happening.
It just,
early on.
Organically.
And so, like, if you come in our house, well, if we know you're coming, we're going to clean it.
We will disinfect it, I promise.
We do. I'm always like, clean the abomination before we invite this couple over for dinner. That might have happened here. But, like, if you just pop in on us, like, that's just what it is. It's not ideal for me. Like, when I think of my dream home, like, having the changing table on our kitchen table is not ideal. But it worked for our family, and it's just a season of life. And, you know, you learn to be flexible.
Welcome to happily ever after.
Yeah, but, you know, there's so much that doesn't matter. Like, there's even just when I married you, like, thinking about roles of husbands and wives and, you know, like, my grandparents were like, you know, husbands always open doors for their wives and they pump the gas and they mow the lawn. And like there were these chivalrous acts.
And I open the door for her.
You do open the door
all over the place.
You do. And then you get mad when I try to open it for you.
Yes.
Even when it's not convenient for you. And it would have been okay for me and you. We're spilling all the beans here today, you guys. But like sometimes when we're on a road trip, it's going to take you a hot minute to put together your chair. Yeah. So, like, if someone needs to pump gas, it might be culturally, like, a thing for guys to pump the gas, but it's just easier for me to do it.
And there I am in the car.
Yeah.
No one knows that I'm a paraplegic because I'm just sitting there.
And you feel like everybody's glaring at you.
And my pregnant wife waddles around to pump the gas. And I, like, every once in a while I think about just rolling the window down and be like, yeah, woman, hurry up. I ain't got all day.
I know that burns you. Like, I don't care a lick.
Yeah,
you know?
It hurts my feelings. But
I know it hurts your feelings a little bit, but you've learned to deal with it because it's just convenient for our life and our routine.
It just is what it is.
But then there's also so many things that, like, you do that, like, technically should be the wife's job. You know, like, you unload our dishwasher every single morning, and you cook the majority, especially since I've been pregnant and sick, a lot morning sick with cooking things. Like, he's just taken over the cooking duties, and, like, I'm all for wives and husbands submitting to their biblical roles, but there is nothing in Ephesians that says that women cannot pump the gas and men cannot cook the food.
Yeah.
And so sometimes it's just readjusting your expectations of life to like, okay, how can we do this? And then even being willing to like ask for help sometimes, which neither you or I are very good at that.
It's true. I hate it.
It is not our strength, but there have been a couple times when like, you know, we had to tear down Eliana's crib a couple weeks ago, and we asked her dad to come over. Yeah. And you and I, before he got there, we wanted to break it down so he wouldn't have to do it. I'm just going to ask him to put it in the—
Yeah.
We could have waited. He would have done it in a heartbeat. But instead, little, you know, para self and prego over here, huffing and puffing to try to—
It wasn't that bad.
I'm just saying— We've learned to say, yes, can you please come put this in our basement? Like, in some ways that just reminds us of, I'm so grateful for the body of Christ that like, for when there is a need, like he sends people at the right time to
help
us.
Yeah.
But yeah, so, okay, going back into, just how your injury has changed you as a person and your theology. You have been spending a lot of time in the book of Job and learning about just the problem of evil. And this is where a lot of our listeners, like whether you have a disability or not, or maybe you've lost a child or anything tragic that's happened to your life, where you're like, why did this happen and how is there purpose in this? You've learned a lot from that, from spending over, 20 years now in a...
20 years, almost 20 coming years up on 21.
In a wheelchair. So tell us a little bit about that journey.
So, man, I don't know that we have enough time for that journey. I mean, I can give you the highlights. Very angry at God, turned my back on him, and... built a wall between me and him. He knocked the wall down, told me essentially, quit crying. It's time to come back and serve me. I said, yes, sir. From that point, I went to college where like all of my time was just spent studying, it seemed like, for a while. So it wasn't until after I graduated, got a job, was out on my own, and had time to like sit and think of like, you know, God, what's up with this whole thing? Like, man, I don't know that, like, I have some unanswered questions here. Like, why'd you let this happen to me? This is really hard, and it's...
Where's the good?
Yeah.
Because people always throw that verse at you.
And I wish I could give you something that said, like, you know, God gave me the perfect answer that he was like, here, Eric, this is exactly why I did this. It was really more of like I found that... Much like every human being has looked up in the sky and said, God, why? Job did the same thing. He's the only one of us that's really gotten an answer back from God. And God said...
Was it an answer?
Yeah. And he said, you know, like, I think the biblical way of saying it is like, gird your loins, man. And he was just like, get ready, because like, I'm about to give you an answer and you're not going to like it. And he never says, Job, here's exactly why. What he says is... Like the last five chapters of Job, if you're going through a rough spot, like read those last like four or five chapters of Job where he gets this answer. And it says that essentially he's the God of the universe and he has his eye on the stars and where they're at, that he filled up the oceans, that he knows every hair of your head, that he feeds the birds, that he takes care of them, that he takes care of the most minute little details that we would never even think of. And up to the most greatest things, you know, the planets in the sky, that he's got all of this. What makes you think that your problems escaped him? Because they didn't. It didn't sneak by him. That he has your problems under control. That he has, he's fully aware of your situation. And not only that, but he also sent his son who... like took part in us. The reason we have a good priest that's between us and God is because he has fully suffered as we suffer. And he knows the pain that we feel. And so those two things combined, rather than me feeling like, God, you owe me an answer, it made me feel like it's going to be okay. And I'm not owed an answer really at the end of the day. You know, I can stomp my foot and say, God, get down here and explain yourself. And God's like, that's not how it works, man. You know, when I signed up and I said, God, I give you my life, he was like, okay, well, I'm going to do with it what I please. And he did. And now I can't be mad at him about it now, you know. But 21 years later, as I'm looking back, I've been able to reach other people with disabilities like nobody else because I'm right there with them. You know, I'm an occupational therapist, and I see people all the time who are going through the roughest moments of their life, and I'm able to give them a little bit of hope because I'm just living a normal life. And when you're at that, like, rock bottom and things are hurting so bad, you know, you're just like, man, I just want to get back to normal. So hopefully at the end of the day, that's what God put me on the earth for, is to talk to people and hopefully dig them out of some dark pits.
Well, we just have about a minute left, but I would love if you could pray a prayer for anyone who's listening who maybe resonated with that feeling of, God, why would you let something bad happen to me? And they're at that, I need to have a conversation with God. Would you pray for anyone listening?
Lord, I just lift these individuals up. Lord, if it is someone who's going through this darkness, I know what it feels like to be at the very bottom of a pit and to not have any way out, to look up, and it just seems like I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of being sad. I'm tired of this tragedy that's befallen me. Lord, you are the light in the darkness, and I pray that they see that. I pray, Father God, that you'd give them the strength to just take one more step to every morning, to get out of that bed and to continue on with life. And I pray, Lord, that you would send them people to encourage them. I pray, Lord, that you would send them scriptures to encourage them, Lord. And Father God, that you would just take them by the hand and lead them out of that hole. And just give them that hope, Father God, that hope that you gave me and that understanding and knowing that we're going to make it.
Yes.
I pray that you would do that for them, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming in today. And I just got to say, for anybody listening, if you feel like, I don't know if I can parent with a disability, I have all of these things, it's easy for me, an outsider, to look at you and see how your past has made you who you are. And that's the man I wanted to marry, and that's the man that I wanted to be the father of my children, because you have been to the pit. You know how dark it is, and you still know that God is enough. And that's the amazing man who's leading our home. So if you're listening, be encouraged. And thank you guys so much for listening to Hannah's Heart on American Family Radio.